Good morning. This is Thy Strong Word. And we are here today to dig into God's Word, to read, parse, set apart, and determine how God uses His Word to instruct us as His children. We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation online at lhfmission.org. I am Pastor Kevin Parviz, filling in today for Reverend William Whedon. And we open up our hearts and minds today to study the Psalms, Psalm 119, not the whole Psalm, just a few sections of it, a long Psalm. And today joining us for this study is Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, as well as higher up in the food chain, right?
Well, or you could say lower.
I suppose.
A result, yes, yeah. Second vice president of the Missouri district as well, so yes.
I think I voted for you.
Now I have, you're on my list, Kevin.
I'm sure.
I did not vote for myself. And I instructed my lay delegate for my congregation not to vote for me either, and he happily agreed to not vote for me.
So, yeah. I understand that.
Yes.
So anything going on at Village that we should know about?
The Lord's good. You know, we continue along, like many congregations at this time of the year, with kind of the regular things going on, catechism instruction, and a whole host of other things. So,
and yeah. your congregation is affiliated in some sense with the CCLS. Is it?
Actually, we're not. No,
oh, I thought,
no.
So you, but
no.
You have a preschool.
We do have a preschool, yep.
And so that's
so it's always great.
This year in the fall.
Yep, got the preschool going. So tomorrow I'll be doing chapel with them,
good.
Like I do every Wednesday, which is
fun.
Always a highlight of the week, spending time with those little ones and sharing the word with them and watching them grow in faith.
And preschools are such awesome ways to reach out to families.
Yes. And another part of educational stuff, as you know, because you've helped us out with this, Pastor Parviz, is we have a campus ministry that we support at Washington University. So they're humming along quite nicely. Wonderful group there of Christians growing in the faith. It's always great to see them on Sunday mornings in our pews, but also watching them with all the things that they do for the sake of the church.
That's exciting. Yeah, I've enjoyed being part of that in the past. I think you have a new, is it a deaconess intern?
Well, she's no longer an intern. So this past year was our fourth deaconess intern that we've had at Village. But now she's no longer interning. She's stayed on with us for another year. And so she's no longer an intern because she has done all the interning kind of
so
stuff.
Well, good. Well, her name is Laura.
Deaconess Laura Justice. So a great blessing for our congregation. She helps organize that campus ministry, but does a host of other things with us, with family ministry, older adult ministry, women's ministry, things
good,
like that.
Good. Well, sounds great. Well, we're going to remind you, listener, that you can join us in on this exploration. You can send an email to the studio at KFUO at KFUO.org, and you can call us here in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So today we're going to begin with Psalm 119, a long psalm. We're going to do seven different sections of it, but give us a little background and context of the psalm.
Sure. So Psalm 119, as many of the listeners might recall, is the longest chapter of the Bible, and it is really, the best way to understand it is a great poem to exalt God's word, or more specifically, his Torah, which Torah typically it refers to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. But understand there, sometimes when Torah is translated into the New Testament Greek and such, it comes in as law, but it's not limited to law in the Lutheran sense of the term, where we think of law and gospel, but rather it is the whole of God's instruction, so that when you look at the Torah, you've got law in the sense of God's righteous demands and our pointing out our failure to keep it, therefore we should be punished, but it also has the gospel, you know, God's actions on behalf of his people to save them. And so what Psalm 119 does is holds up the Torah, or the whole of God's word, and exalts it as such a blessing, a blessed thing for us, so that it becomes the centerpiece of the entire life of faith.
And so you have anything you want to say about its structure?
Sure. Yeah, so one of the ways that it exalts this is it's wonderful Hebrew poetry. So the whole thing is what we call an acrostic. An acrostic is maybe something our listeners will remember doing when they were in school as kids, where you take your name and have the first, each letter of your name begins a line. So like Pastor Parviz, your name is Kevin, which is a makes you wonder what kind of guy you are. If a name Kevin like Kevin, you know, yes. But Kevin, so K could be, stands for kind. E is energetic. V is
vibrant.
Vibrant. Oh, yeah, sure. Very good. Yeah, right. I, intelligent. And N is noetic or something. Who
there's
knows?
No, but, there's no H for humility.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, right. So you take each letter and you have it stand for something. And so that's an acrostic. Now, the Psalm 119 just takes that and does it on a much grander scale, because it's set into 8 verse sections, and each of those 8 verse sections takes on a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in order. So verses 1 through 8 of Psalm 119, each line, each verse begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, and then the next 8 goes to the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beth, then Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vav, Zion. So you don't pick this up so much in English. The English translations can't really capture that. But it'd be similar as if we wanted to do a poem that was all about the beauty of God's word. And so we have 8 lines that begin with A. All right. So it'd be, abundant is the beauty of your word, O Lord. According to it, I will live. And so 8 lines that all begin with the letter A. Then you do 8 lines beginning with B, 8 lines beginning with C, and on down the line. Now, that takes quite a bit of focus, but what it ends up doing is just kind of building up the magnitude, the beauty of God's word.
Mm-hmm. And the rabbis, they see this as a poem that, because of its acrostic nature, is the celebration of God's Torah with every fiber of our being.
That's good.
The Aleph through the Tet, you know, so it's the whole
kind of the Alpha and the Omega, Aleph and the Tet.
Okay, and as far as writer, it's not signed, but
correct.
What do you think?
You know, that's a good question. Who wrote this psalm? Yeah, there is absolutely no, there's no superscription on this. And often the ones that are, that David would have written, it actually, we have that in the superscription. So I would guess it's probably not David, perhaps Solomon. That could be a possibility in his great wisdom. Hard to say. You know, there's a lot of possibilities. Of course, in the end, the pious statement would be, well, the Holy Spirit has inspired this, so we'll just give all the glory to him for inspiring such a beautiful poem.
Yeah, just by way of commentary, the rabbis note that it's unsigned, but then in their commentary, they say David says.
Oh, they do say. Okay.
And then I noticed the same thing in our study Bible. It picked up that same language of the rabbis, that it marks that it's unsigned. We don't know who signed it. But then in the commentary, it talks about David says this. So it's kind of funny that make that assumption. I think it's just because David is the grand psalmist.
Yes.
And maybe that's a mistake that we just fall into.
But yeah.
We
can't make default to David if you don't know.
All right. So let's take section Teth, which is beginning with verse 65. And we're going to do this in sections. And I'll read the whole section and then let you comment on it.
Sure.
So you have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces.
There's a lot in there.
There's a lot in there.
And right out of the gate, verse 65 is quite beneficial. That how does the Lord deal with us? According to his word. And so this is foundational for not just this psalm, but this is foundational for biblical doctrine. Mm-hmm. That here's how the Lord deals with us. He deals with us according to his word. Now, that's manifold in the insight for that. Number one, well, how does God do things? He does it by just simply speaking the word. That's how he does creation. That's how he brings about your forgiveness. He speaks forgiveness and you're forgiven and on down the line. So he does things according to his word. But also the beauty in that is that you don't have to wonder what God is going to do for you. Because he's given you his word.
No
so
secret.
You have certainty. And so this is really what faith clings to, is that faith clings to God's word and says, Lord, you have promised X, Y, Z in your word. I'm going to hold you to it. And that's what you get to do by faith.
And of course, the old Lord there is Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton.
Yes.
And I think, you know, I think that I'd like to dwell a little bit on well, because for those who can proclaim Yahweh Lord, then his word deals with us all well.
Yes.
You know, the psalmist, I almost said David, the psalmist says, you have dealt well with your servant. Now, you're going to see through here that David isn't always feeling all that good.
Right.
But,
right.
But because he can proclaim Yahweh as Lord, then all that the Lord does to him is well.
Yes.
And that's a great feeling. Yeah. For those who do not proclaim that, the Lord deals with them, but it isn't always well according to their perspective.
Right. And this is a theme not only in this section, but in the coming sections as well, is that, hey, you're going to go through troubles, and yet in the midst of that, the Lord is working his good. So that even in this section, verse 71, the psalmist says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And so here is one of the good things that God brings about through our affliction, through our suffering, is that it teaches us to listen to him and learn from him and turn to him rather than turning elsewhere to learn.
Yeah. 69, too, the insolent smear me with lies. It would be tempting from the English for me to think that this is those who would persecute us for our faith.
Mm-hmm.
But what's interesting about this particular verse is the insolent are fellow Jews in the psalmist context.
Right.
So these are people who presumably are amongst you, not the outsiders.
The fellow believer.
Yeah, the fellow believer. And what makes them insolent? Because they act in ways that...
Because never in the church do Christians do anything against each other. No, that never happens.
Never happens. So that's a great perspective.
And one thing to keep in mind also, and there can always be this question of, hey, is this speaking of the believer or is this speaking of Christ? And the answer is yes.
It's speaking of both.
That, you know, of course, all of Holy Scripture proclaims Christ. He is the fulfiller of the whole of Scripture. So what's being described here is really being said of Christ, but it's also being said of us, that this is what the Christian life following in Christ's steps is to look like as well.
Yeah, the only objection I might find with that perspective is 67.
Mm-hmm.
I went astray. That's something that only can appeal to me.
Yeah,
right?
So always
make that. You see these things, but this is the psalmist giving us a messianic perspective, but always talking about himself as well.
Right. Yep.
Well, let's do Yod. Verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. For your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. So many of the same...
A lot of the same themes.
Same themes.
Yeah, as far as being afflicted, also you've got the insolent who are going out. I think there's a couple of things, therefore, that it points us to specifically in these verses is that it starts off with this big note of humility. Mm-hmm. Not only in verse 74 that those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. So that's part of humility, is fearing the Lord. But also in 73, your hands have made and fashioned me. There's humility also. You're the creator.
Yeah.
I'm the creature. And so therefore, I stand in humility before you. So that's one of the good things, again, that the Lord is working through his word, but also through the afflictions that the psalmist is facing. Same thing he does for each one of us also.
Yeah,
Another one is that... The section ends with all of this, that I may not be put to shame. So in spite of everything that the psalmist is going through, what can he say? I'm not being put to shame. And that seems somewhat backwards. After all, the insolent are attacking me. I'm going through all this affliction and all this trouble. And yet I'm not put to shame because my shame or my healthy, proper pride and standing is not based upon what the insolent are doing. It's not even based upon my station in life. It's all based upon the Lord who comes to me with the word and has mercy upon me, as the psalmist even cries out in verses 75, 76, mm-hmm. and 77, calling for the Lord's steadfast love, his mercy.
And there's a really nice counterpoint between the humility of verse 73 and then, but I will not be put to shame in the end. And,
yeah.
And there is, some people seem to equate humility and shame, and it's just not the same. And we take our pride in the Lord.
Yes.
And I've always loved the creation imagery of God reaching down into dust and forming us with his hands and then blowing his ruach into us. What a great picture that is in Yod. Yeah.
And might I, this echoes what we saw in the previous section, but verse 76, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. So again, why is it that I can have confidence that the Lord is going to act on my behalf? Because he's promised in his word.
That's right.
All right. And so this is again what faith does, is faith holds God to his word. You said you would forgive me. You said you would comfort me. So do it.
Right.
And expecting it.
And he does, he has action. He's not just waiting for God to do his promise. He's meditating. He's taking action on the precepts that God has given.
Yes.
So he can rely on his word because he knows his word as he meditates on it. Well, good. We can get the third of seven sections in here by the end of the half hour. Cough. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. But they have almost made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Boy, you can really hear his grief.
Yes. Yeah, you have this overwhelming sense of longing, all right? How long do I have to wait? My soul longs for your salvation. My eyes long for your promise. This is reminiscent of other places in the Psalms. This is an ongoing theme amongst the Psalms about the longing for the Lord and his action on our behalf, the fulfillment of his promise, everything from as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You also get this similarly, waiting for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And so this sense of longing, just anticipation of the Lord's fulfillment of his promise.
And it's such a shame because the, from my perspective, especially since tonight is the beginning of Yom Kippur, Erev Yom Kippur services this evening all over the city and all over the world, depending upon the time. And it's a people who the psalmist is a part of.
Yes.
Who writes for and to, and yet because of their affliction, rather than holding steadfast to the promises, they have largely lost their whole faith in the precepts and in God himself. It becomes a ritual and a tradition. And in some ways, I fear that it's not just Jewish people who can fall prey to that. Obviously we as
Christians. It's a universal human.
Yeah, it really is.
It's the lot of all sinners, no matter what their background may be. Yeah.
We suffer in our affliction, and we have to suffer patiently and steadfastly, hoping in, as you said, that promise in the word.
And it's akin to the way, hey, parents will cry this out. How long, O Lord, until my child returns to the gathering of the faithful, right? Because they've wandered away. Or how, as pastors, this might be our cry when we're dealing with certain members who have willingly separated themselves from the gathering, and we don't see them, and so we are reaching out to them, and often to no avail. That's one of the more heartrending parts of pastoral ministry, is the outreach to our absentee members, and just telling them, hey, the body is not whole without you here. Please come.
I don't think we take that seriously enough sometimes in our churches, which I think is something that we really need to examine, because non-attendance is a breaking of the third commandment.
Yes, it is.
And that puts them outside of, you know, of forgiveness, unless they can repent of that. And the repenting of that, of course, is the physical coming back into the fellowship of the Lord.
Correct.
And so it's just so hard to think about when you go on our, for example, on our websites, and we see that fully half of our members are not attending. And it's,
on a given Sunday,
you see that over and over again. And it's something I think that we as the church need to kind of deal with a lot more.
Right. And, you know, you rightly put this as a third commandment issue. And we usually think of the third commandment as the first table of the law. This is about you and how you relate to God. But it's also a matter of how I relate to my fellow human being, because as I like to catechize the youth, also the adults, is telling them, hey, when you come to church, this is actually you giving, you're receiving God's gifts, but you're also doing a gift to your fellow believer, because you're filling their ears with the word of God as you sing the hymns, as you engage in the liturgy. You are filling their ears with the truth when you confess the creed and on down the line. So this is actually a very loving action to be doing this. So, hey, if I don't do it, I'm doing harm to my neighbor.
Yeah, and so often when I finally get into the presence of people who just stopped coming for some reason, they have so many excuses about why they're being picked on, persecuted, afflicted. This psalm really speaks to the faithfulness of, I don't know what you're feeling, but be faithful to the word.
Yes.
And keep pressing in the worship.
Right. Hey, it's the gathering of those who are afflicted, because, hey, Christ makes it clear, you will have trouble in this life, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And that's a very similar sentiment to what we find here from the psalmist, who is, I've got all this affliction, I've got the insolent after me, and yet you are faithful to me, O Lord. You keep your word, and by your word you sustain me and care for me.
Yeah, I was struck by the rabbinic commentary as I looked at Psalm 119, because they talked about this being the acrostic poem that you talked about, and how it is that we, with our whole being, receive the yoke of the Torah. That's the word that they use. And, of course, I went straight to, my yoke is easy.
My burden is light. Take it upon
it
you.
It is. Yes. All right, we're going to take a break here right now at the bottom of the hour, but remind you that you can call in and send in your questions via email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. And in North America, 1-800-730-2727. God's blessings.
Mission Field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages, and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
Worldwide KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Tuesday, September 18th, 2018. Today's day sponsors are Jack and Paula Fiennes. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO Radio in celebration of Jack's wife, Paula, as they celebrate her birthday today. Once again, we say thank you to Jack and Paula Fiennes of Springfield, Illinois, today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll continue our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking with Pastor Peter Bender about Jesus the Catechist. We'll have Pastor Tom Baker also lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Joseph feeding Egypt in Genesis chapters 40 and 41.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Good morning. We are continuing our discussion on Psalm 119, several sections of that with Reverend Kevin Golden from St. Louis. And I guess as a reminder to you, we are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. And again, this is a call-in show. We appreciate your comments. We appreciate your questions. We'd love to take a shot at those. So if you have any, please give a call. Again, locally, it's 314-821-0850. If you're in North America, it's toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And if you're listening on the web, you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. So we'll continue with Psalm 119. We are up to verse 89. The section is called Lamed. But before we start, anything that you want to comment on those first three sections that maybe we didn't get to or gave a short shrift to?
I think we hit it pretty well as major themes that are running throughout them. And just that persistent theme that we keep coming back to is, I'm being afflicted, the insolent are against me, but you, O Lord, sustain me, comfort me by your word.
According to your promise. Amen. All right, so verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand this day. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. All right. Same themes again, but we have something different here.
Yes. I'd say one thing that is brought in here with a new wrinkle is we've talked about certainty already for other reasons. But again, here is certainty because how the Lord's word is fixed in the heavens. And after all, O Lord, what did you do? You established the earth and it stands fast. So when you do something, it stays put. All right. There's no undoing it. What the Lord does stays done. How different that is from us creatures, right? That whatever you do, you get to do again tomorrow and the day after that, because it doesn't stay done. But when the Lord does it, it's done. It is finished. And so, therefore, there's certainty. So that is what gives certainty and concreteness when the Lord promises something in his word. And that takes up very nicely. I love verse 96. I've seen a limit to all perfection. So it has its bounds. But what is true with your commandment, your word?
Yeah, farther than that.
It's farther than that. Yeah. It's unbounded. So just as we're talking about the Aleph and the Tau, or the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and end, unending eternity and such, that's a major thrust within this section as well, yeah. Is that there is the boundlessness of God's word that knows no ends and stands forever.
And what's so lovely about this for us tonight, and I don't know, probably most of you will not be going to services this evening, but, you know, Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the Jewish New Year, is traditionally thought of as when God created the world. And there's all this creation imagery in creationness. Mm-hmm. And then Yom Kippur, of course, is the Day of Atonement. And you said it is finished. That's the message. Yeah. For Jews and for Gentiles who believe in Jesus, that it is finished. You don't, all of this this days of awe, that this affliction that we have to go through. And even the texts for Yom Kippur talk about tomorrow as a day that we should afflict ourselves, commonly thought of as a fast. I'm not sure why. That doesn't seem terribly afflicting.
Yeah.
I think
we
could all fast every now and then, if nothing else, just for weight loss.
Yes.
But you have all these great motifs that are rich for this time of the year, too. So one could argue that Will is divinely inspired as he picked this psalm for this exploration. Yeah.
The psalm is also a good reminder of how well the psalms serve us liturgically, so that this very opening verse, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens," that makes its way into our liturgy. I'm trying to remember, is that in Matins or in Vespers? The two are so, I think it's in Matins.
Matins
that we chant that very thing. Mm-hmm. "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." And it makes sense that it's chanted right after the appointed readings take place. Yeah. So here you get the word of the Lord, and now, hey, we rejoice that it's fixed forever. Forever. This will not change.
And don't you love the, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." There's that, I mean, that's the breath of the Lord speaking his word into us, and we have life.
Mm-hmm.
One other thing I did notice here, and I wanted to see if you had any perspective on this. Up until now, we have always had the insolent, which we've talked about, our fellow believers, perhaps. But this changes the word, and it's typically rendered as the wicked, which is those outside. So now, are we not, is that, am I reading that?
I think,
kosher?
Yeah, especially because, those previous sections, it was, you had this refrain going on, the insolent, and now when you get a change, that should just kind of jump off at the page at you. And so I think you're right on the money in that regard. In some ways you can say, well, maybe that ratchets it up a little bit, although kind of in human experience, in the life of faith, when somebody within the church, within the body of believers, acts against you, that can be even more
heart-rending.
Heart-rending than when it's somebody who's outside the faith.
Expect the wicked.
You expect it from the wicked, but a brother in Christ, a sister, in doing that, how can that be?
Yeah. But I think, too, this, we're again, as you said, we're ratcheting it up. Now it's not just those who are around us.
Yes.
But it's all.
Yes.
It's all the wicked,
Yeah. And the thing that's consistent is, where do you find peace in the midst of that? Going back to the word of the Lord. You know, here he says, "But I consider your testimony." So the wicked may be doing this to me, but where am I going to ground myself? Right in your word.
And I used to have a member in our congregation who loved to pray the imprecatory psalms against his enemies. And I wanted to note here that in all the psalmist's affliction, what is he praying for?
Yeah.
Himself. He wants the Lord's word
keep
to give
me steadfast.
Him comfort. Keep me steadfast.
Yeah.
He's not, certainly the Psalms do pray the Lord's wrath on others, but here in the midst of all of his affliction, he's just praying that the Lord will keep him steadfast and comforted by his word.
Yeah.
And that's kind of a nice thing to remember, because it's so easy when we are picked on to lash out at those who are doing the affliction.
And so it's good to remember, hey, the imprecatory psalms are given to us, so you can utilize them properly, but also do it always under the clear teaching of Christ about love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And when he calls upon you to pray for them, he's not specifically meaning always pray the imprecatory psalms against them.
Yeah.
No, pray for them also that the Lord would bring them to repentance, that they might be forgiven and brought into the true faith.
Yeah, there's no question that a strong dose of the law can bring people to repentance.
Right, and so, there's a time for that.
And that's the focus.
Yep.
Yeah, right. All right, let's go to Mem. The psalmist is starting this off, and again, the word seems to begin so much of each of these sections. I think it would be interesting. It would be a paraphrase, but it would be interesting. I'm sure it has been done, I would imagine, to rephrase each of these verses with the letter.
Yeah,
it would be kind of an interesting devotional practice.
Take up that project.
I might do that.
I would encourage you to do that.
So, section Mem, verse 97. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way.
So I think the first four verses here, well, 97 kind of introduces everything, but the next three verses have a nice, if you will, stair step up along the way, that what is God's word doing for the psalmist? Well, first of all, it makes me wiser than my enemies, which, well, my enemies, that's good to be wiser than them, but that's not a major bragging right, if you will, especially if the enemies happen to be outside of the body of believers. Well, then all the more you better be wiser than them. Amen, you should be wiser than them. But then verse 99 takes it up a step. I have more understanding than all my teachers, because that is what God's word does. It gives me even greater. Now, here I do think about Jesus in the temple at 12 years of age.
Yeah,
because he's been so filled with the word that even the teachers who are gathered there, he knows more than them and such. And then verse 100, I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. So even the mature, and so especially in a biblical mindset where the aged are those to be revered because they've been around, they've seen a lot, they have great wisdom, and yet even I am wiser than them. Only for one reason.
Because of your word.
Because your word has done its thing with me. And so then I'm reminded also of young Pastor Timothy. So Paul tells Timothy, hey, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but show yourself by word and deed to be worthy of respect, even by the elders. And so very similar here. Hey, young guys and ladies, if you want to be respect, even by the aged, let the word of the Lord drive your life and inform it.
Yeah, and I did want to note, though, there was a textual variant in the Hebrew that I was reading. Mm-hmm. I don't know if it's in your text or not, where it's, I understand more than the aged. I understand more. I think the textual variant left this impression. I didn't bring it, so I don't. But I understand enough to go to the elders.
Okay.
It was the textual variant from the rabbis. In other words, when your word gives you pause to think, you understand enough to go to someone wiser than you to even understand the word.
Okay.
Because how many times do we take text so out of context because we don't let it sharpen each other?
Right.
And we
right.
don't study together. I think this is a for the rabbis, it was in this particular commentary I read, it was a drive to studying the word together rather than in isolation.
Right.
And
right.
I think that's really important as well.
Yeah, you know? Definitely.
And the other thing that touched me was, especially for this time of the year, on Rosh Hashanah, we always do at the end of the Erev service a blessing over honey and apples and eat them for a sweet year.
Yeah.
And here we have, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
And I don't think we as 21st century Americans can really appreciate this because we have so much sugar you know, at our ready disposal. And although there was a time I went through, I was doing kind of the low carb diet.
Oh, yeah.
And so I wasn't eating, you know, any sugar really. And then I remember I had an apple. And my goodness, the sweetness of that apple was almost overwhelming because I had resensitized my palate to true sugar.
Which is a good thing to do.
It is a very good thing to do. Now, the biblical world, the time of the psalmist, hey, they didn't have sugar all over the place. And so that's where honey really stood out. Here was something truly sweet to your mouth. And so this is a very strong statement that the psalmist makes about the sweetness of God's word, sweeter than honey.
Yeah. And don't you love that, again, the sort of taste of his word on your lips as you not only read it, but as you speak it.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's go on to the next section. We have two more to go. We're doing okay. Apparently, the callers are just loving your text, your commentary. So.
Well, you're doing a fine job leading us, Pastor Price.
Section Nun. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
Now we start off with one of the more famous verses out of this, because it was put to song some, 25 years ago by Amy Grant and such. Michael and obviously it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet, light to my path. And this also falls in vain with a major thrust throughout the Hebrew scriptures is following on the path of the Lord, which is there's the path of the Lord that leads to life, and there's the path of destruction that leads, to destruction and to death itself.
And of course, that's light and dark.
Light and dark, exactly. So. And this is picked up by Christ himself and the way he speaks. Not only as he calls himself the way, the truth, and the life, but also even as he talks about the path that leads unto everlasting life being narrow, all right? And then the path that leads to destruction is broad. And so what is it that keeps you on that path, or what is it even is the path that leads to life everlasting? It's the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
There is the path.
And I'm always struck by Jesus's akinning himself to as the light of the world. Mm-hmm. And at his crucifixion, it went dark.
Right. What
a lovely imagery that is actual. I mean, God is a great dramatist, let's face it.
Yes, he is. Yeah. And it's just reality. Hey, the light is being extinguished, if you will, for the light is dying for the sake of the world, that he might then enlighten all people.
Yeah. Anything else in Nun?
Again, we have a mention in verse 110 of the wicked. So the wicked, those who are outside the body of believers, they're laying a snare for me. But even though they're doing that, am I going to fear it? No, I'm not going to stray from your precepts. They are doing what they can to take me astray. So here you might even think about how the temptation that is put before you to get you off of the life of faith, and yet, no, I'm staying with your word. Yeah. It keeps me in the truth.
And I think 108, I'd like to just ask you, this free will offerings of praise, there's so much there that is, that's really pregnant with meaning, because we think, our free will offerings, and I think in some sense we've become, I hate to quite put it like this, but perhaps a little crass with all of our coming out of our check and being sent automatically. And I appreciate that people want to make sure their offerings are given. But there's this even in his affliction, he is pouring forth a free will offering of praise. And that comes right out of his heart. And I think that's a great lesson for.
And I've always wondered if this is the verse that Paul had in the back of his head in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about offering your whole self as an offering to the Lord, including your praise. That he may have had this in the back of his head, as the Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write this. But it's a good reminder that, our New Testament writers were informed, first and foremost, by Christ in his preaching and teaching that they had witnessed, but also simply by the word, that they knew well the word of the Lord. And so that is what helped inspire them along the way. Spirit used the word.
And can we make anything of verse 111 with the testimonies? Now, we have, we've had all this imagery of them being his comfort, his support, that, the promise that he is living with. But now we have this language of they are my heritage.
Yeah.
And I really love that thought. Would you like to...
So what is it that I actually, my heritage is something that, it's my not only from once I come, it's what I come out of. So my heritage, you think about your heritage, your family heritage and mm-hmm. such. Well, it's not only where I've come from, but it's also where I'm going. It's, again, kind of ties into the theme that we saw, especially in previous sections, but also is present here. It's about the boundless nature. It's yeah. from whence we have come, and it's also where we're going. It's what's always present there. And so this is maybe part of the whole theme of Psalm 119 that we haven't really hit on very much yet, but it's where it was true at the time of the psalmist. It's true in our time as well. That which is always changing, mm-hmm. but yet, where do you find certainty? In what does not change. And so that's where the psalmist keeps turning back is, hey, no matter what's changing, the affliction that is upon me, what the wicked are plotting against me, etc. But here is my heritage. What does not change is your word, your promise. So that's where I'm going to hold fast.
And also there's this concept, too, that you know our heritage is part and parcel of who we are. It's not something we can change by design. You know, it's like all this craziness about gender and how we can decide our gender.
Yeah.
You can't decide your gender, and you can't decide your heritage.
Mm-hmm.
Your heritage is who you are.
Right.
And so here he says, your testimonies are my heritage. They are just who I am. There's nothing I can do to change it. I've inherited them. I will pass them on.
Yes.
And that's a lovely thought on the part of the psalmist, I think. And then I love, you know, again, we talk a lot about Hebrew poetry and how it cycles, repeats itself. And so
parallelism and such.
Yeah. Huh? So you have this, I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end.
Yes.
You know, there's that.
It's forever. It's and if you didn't get it, I'm doing it to the end.
Right. Yeah. I love that.
Yeah.
All right. So the last section is Samech, and it begins with verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up, that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Wow, there's a whole shift in the psalmist's perspective at this point.
Yes, yeah. Now, one thing that jumps out at me, verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers. Why? Oh, because I'm tired of dealing with all the problems you're throwing at me. No, that's not his focus. It's, no, depart from me so I can live by God's word. Yeah. That's his, not the psalmist's real concern is, he's wanting to honor God. And so I want these hindrances to me honoring God be gone.
But what's fun is that it's the first time, at least in our section, that he's addressed the wicked directly rather than as a third person, third party.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Anything else?
Oh, there's plenty in there.
So much in there.
Yes. So, again, the matter of humility comes up in verse 120. My flesh trembles for fear of you. Now, here is the true fear of the Lord that is a good thing. So, first commandment, as we like to explain it, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And so, here's proper fear, humility before the Lord, recognizing him for who he is.
And we see the promise of not only does he deal well with us according to his word, but with the wicked, there's the promise of how he's going to deal with them.
Right, right. And here's the psalmist speaking in faith that he doesn't need to take it upon himself to judge them. He'll let the Lord do that.
And we have this, I think that there is this consideration that the psalmist, as he sees, because, you know, David has said this, you know, he looks around and he sees the wicked being prospered.
Yeah.
And it frustrates him to no end.
Yes.
And yet here the psalmist is giving us this this absolute truth that regardless of what happens, the wicked will be discarded like dross.
Yes. Yeah. And that's good end times kind of language. Yeah. This is what the prophets especially use a lot to describe what the Lord brings about on the last day. You have this refining by fire, and so the dross is consumed by the fire, and it leaves behind only the gold. Now, on one hand, that is used by the prophets to describe what the Lord does in our own life. And this is one of the things he even brings about through our affliction and the troubles we go through, is that he refines us and he burns away the dross, the impurity out of our life, so that we might become pure gold, if you will.
Good Lutheran him. Language. Yes. We become sanctified.
Exactly.
You know, we are justified, but we still have flesh and spirit. That
yes.
God is burning away the dross little by little to yes. where we would be pure gold.
And this is also used just about humanity as a whole, as far as the end time judgment, mm-hmm. is that the dross is the unbeliever, the wicked, who are consumed in the fire, leaving behind only us. Other ways scripture does this is talking about in harvest language, so that the separating of the wheat from the chaff, and then what do you do right. with all the chaff? It gets burned up yeah. and such.
Yeah. We're kind of working through this section backwards, but that's my fault, I think. But
if you're an English reader, typically, maybe you think doing Hebrew is backwards anyway,
yeah, that's true.
Since it runs right to left.
Yeah. But I want to go to the first, we have just a couple more minutes, and I want to talk about verse 113, the double-minded. What do you think the psalmist is getting at there? I mean, we've got all these different words now. We have the insolent, the wicked, and now we have the double-minded.
Yeah.
But is that something different?
That's a good question,
about?
And I don't know that I have a real good answer. The thing that I just noticed within this is in good Hebrew poetry here, you have parallelism between the first half of that verse and the second half. So I hate the double-minded. I love your law. So there's not only the contrast between hate and love, but also the double-minded and your word. Because what is true about the double-minded? Well, they're kind of going two different directions. There's no consistency. This is actually kind of the foundation for doubt. You know, I don't know which one is right. Whereas the thing that's true about God's law is that there's clarity. There's certainty. There's no double-mindedness about it. It's very clear and precise and true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And this is the first, and in fact, even in the Hebrew word for this, that's the first time in our section that he actually uses the word hate.
Yes.
Which is a really strong word.
Yes, it is.
And so I think that tension that you bring up between those who would, you know, I said yesterday or Sunday at a church I was preaching at up in northern Illinois or central Illinois, maybe it's considered southern, it doesn't matter. I said that we see people doing all these contextual gymnastics to make the word prove anything they want it to prove.
Right.
And it causes people to stumble.
Yes,
and
it is.
And when, you know, I can't think of, you know, we use, for Rosh Hashanah, we use the Luke 4 temptation of Jesus, where Satan is using the scriptures to try to tempt Jesus to sin.
Yeah.
And so often, I think in many ways, that's the double-mindedness that I wonder if the psalmist isn't having, are those who would use the scripture to cause people to sin.
And, right. Yeah, 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 sure,
and
sure.
That's just a horrific thing.
And better for there to be a millstone about their neck and be tossed in the heart of the sea than do that. Yeah.
And so this hate he has is, I think, very appropriate because
right.
so many people are
well, it's kind of like turn on the television, listen to certain televangelists who give you a line. And at first I want to laugh, and then I want to cry because people are actually buying this junk.
Oh, I know. Yeah.
And then after I cry, I want to just throw the TV through the window because
it makes you so angry.
Yeah, it's so angry that somebody is sowing the seeds of destruction for others.
Yeah, and people just get the strangest ideas. And
so I don't want to lead on such on a downer like that.
Please.
So maybe we should just leave by saying, hey, take hold of what the psalmist is taking hold of is the certainty, the promises of God's word.
Amen.
Yeah, his Torah, his word, his law, his precepts bring to you his grace, his mercy, eternal life.
And as I say every Sunday in our congregation, the Torah made flesh, Yeshua.
Yeah, so, yeah. And that's the thing that has to be said, yeah. Who is the word?
Yeah.
It's Christ.
Amen
yeah.
to that. Well, this has been Thy Strong Word, and we are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found at lhfmissions.org. I am Pastor Kevin Parvise. Thank you, Reverend Dr. Kevin Golden. What a blessing it is to sit next with you and delve into the Word today. Blessings to you on your ministry and all that you do.
And you as well.
Thank you so much.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.